What a great job of leading us into his presence today, amen. Well, just one quick announcement before we get into the message this morning. You're probably aware by this point that we have reached the Christmas season. So Merry Christmas. And in this place, we're not afraid to say that word, right? And I did want to make you aware that since Christmas Sunday is actually on Christmas Eve, instead of doing the two services on Sunday morning, we're going to combine and have one service at 10 o'clock. So be sure you mark that on your calendars. We're just going to pack the place out and just have a great time of celebrating that wonderful day together. And then that evening, we're going to do a special candlelight communion right here at in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock. It's just going to be very Christmassy. We're going to have Christmas songs that we're going to sing in a very just acoustic and simple way. We're going to just look a little bit at the Word and what and kind of retell the Christmas story. I mean, that's a story that never gets old, right? And then we're going to end by literally we're going to have the lights down. Each of you are going to be given a candle, and we're going to celebrate communion together to celebrate what Christ has done. So invite friends. Let's pack the place out and just have a great time celebrating what Christ has done. Well, this morning, since we're in the Christmas season, I'm starting a new series that we're going to run for this month that I'm calling Christmas, What's in a Name? I don't know you, but I get tired of, and that's not the purpose of this message, but I get tired of people wanting to take the first part of this holiday out of the picture. You know, happy holidays or various things. And I understand there are people that believe different things, and that's fine. We do live in a nation where people are allowed to do that, but don't make us put aside what we believe just because somebody else might not like it. I'm not offended when somebody else says Happy Hanukkah, so they shouldn't be offended when we say Merry Christmas. So what's in a name? You know, that first name of the name of Christmas is an incredible name. And in Scripture, names are interesting, and many times, how many know that many of the names in the Bible are very hard to pronounce? Even if you've gone to Bible school, a lot of the names in the Bible are hard to pronounce. There's a lot of them I know very well, but still a lot of times in reading Scripture and going through things, I run across names like, how in the world do you say that? I even have software that I can highlight the name in Scripture and click pronounce it, and it will pronounce it for me. And sometimes I'll do that several times. I'll hyphenate it, and I'll still mess up the pronunciation. I guess that's the Texan in me. I don't know. But who here knows that names have meaning? How many of you can raise your hand and say you know the meaning of your name? It's kind of neat when you do that, when you look it up and you kind of see, what does my name mean? Well, I knew what my first name meant. I knew what my last name meant, but I never really looked up to see what my middle name meant. And so I kind of looked that up. And so my first name means beloved or dear friend. My middle name, which I'm going to reveal this to you, but my middle name comes from my grandfather, and it's been passed down as my father's middle name, and it's passed down as my middle name, and it's Derek's middle name, so I'm going to write Derek's middle name too. Middle name is Elton, and that means old town. And my last name, Spiegel, means mirror, although I did find a couple places that said it also means gift of God. I keep trying to convince Kim that I am a gift of God, but she doesn't always agree. So we'll go with mirror. And so my whole name means beloved old town mirror. Now, what kind of spiritual thing you can put on that, I'm really not sure. But there's something about it. How did you get your name? I mean, I love the fact, while Elton is not a name I would pick, I do love the fact that it was my grandfather's first name, because my grandfather was a very, very godly man. And to have that passed down to me is incredible, which is why I wanted to pass that down to my firstborn. But where did you get your name? Now, we know, you look around today, there's some very interesting names. There's some names that are made up just because of the sound, and Good luck looking some of the names of today up. Have you ever read across somebody, you see somebody that has a long name, I mean like four or five names long? You know, and that's kind of interesting. That's kind of an old thing, but it's kind of becoming more popular again. I read recently that there was a family that went to a judge in Germany, and while the article blurb that I saw didn't say what it was, but they wanted to have their name legally changed to put three last names together. They wanted some kind of a triple barrel last name, and the judge in Germany said no. I don't know what the grounds were or why, but I just thought that was kind of interesting. Because you look back during the aristocratic age, it was pretty common for people to have these long names. Because look at it. I mean, if you could string together, if you had some kind of royal heritage and you could string together the names of pretty royal last name families together, you could have this long last name with multiple names, and that kind of showed that you were somebody special. Matter of fact, I looked and the last double-barreled Prime Minister of England was Sir Alec Douglas Home. Makes him sound special, don't it? So it used to be pretty common among nobility to do that. So if that's the case, long ago there was a baby born in a stable that was placed in a lonely manger that puts them all to shame. Have you ever looked it through Scripture and explored? I mean, it'd be a lifelong process to explore the names given to that Christ child throughout Scripture. It's a long list. And to me, that establishes his royalty. Literally, if you were to explore it, you would find hundreds of names. And all these names point to one person, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. Lord of hosts, deliverer, King of kings, Lord of lords, redeemer, savior. We could go on and on and on and on. So this morning, because we're approaching the Christmas time, I'd like to reflect on four of the names that are found in a very popular passage of Scripture that we quote often at Christmas time. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to take the four names in this one passage of Scripture, and we're going to explore them a little bit deeper. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah throws out four names for Jesus, literally 780 years before he was placed in that manger. You know, you read Isaiah's writings from that standpoint, he so nails who Jesus was and is. Let's read verse 6. Isaiah wrote, remember, 780 years before he was placed in the manger, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." That's pretty powerful four names right there, and that's just scratching the surface. So before we look at these names further, let's talk about what's in a name. Let's talk about the importance of a name. We've all heard the saying, a picture paints a thousand words, right? Well, in Scripture, a name paints a thousand words. If you look at it, a person's name described who they were, it described their character, it described their personality, and many times that name, somebody would be named something at an early age, and they would grow up and they'd fulfill almost the prophetic meaning of their name that was given to them. Isaac means laughter because he brought laughter to Abraham and Sarah. Isaiah means God is my salvation, and who else gave more prophecies about the coming Christ than Isaiah? Peter means rock, and he did become the foundation on which Christ built his church. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Wow. See, for a moment, I want us to look at another mighty name. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I'm warning you right now, not that it should be a warning, but I'm letting you know there's going to be a lot of scripture today. But chapter 3, verse 13 says, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your forefathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God says to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. Think about that. Here he is. Moses has had this encounter at the burning bush, and excuse me, and God comes and God begins to speak to him, and he's there, and this incredible moment's taking place, and finally Moses has got these instructions to go, and we all know that Moses was a little bit hesitant at the idea of going and being this representative to stand before Pharaoh and demand that the people are set free and all this. And so finally he says, well, who should I say sent me? And he says, tell them that I am who I am, or that I am sent you. What a powerful name. The eternal, everlasting, all-encompassing, all you ever need God was speaking to him in that moment and said, tell them I am sent you. Later on, the use of that would get Jesus in trouble. Jesus was speaking, and some people begin to say, well, we're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus responds with, before Abraham was, I am. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that I am in the burning bush. He and I, we're one. They wanted to stone him because he used that terminology. See, because God's name describes who he is, his name is revered throughout Scripture. Psalms 29:2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Psalm 34:3 says, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. So the Lord's name is powerful, but Jesus' name is also quite powerful and on the same level. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to stand there and say, before Abraham was born, I am. Philippians 2:10 says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's pretty all-encompassing. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Kind of puts a stop to that whole thing. Will all paths lead to God? Bull. The name of Jesus is not only powerful, it's life-changing. And when we look at the name of Christ, we look at the person of Christ. Understanding his name helps us to understand him better. And so today we're going to look at the first one that Isaiah quotes in 9:6. Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's look at the wonder of his name. Wonderful Counselor. So how many know that we should be very, very careful who we allow to give us counsel? The guy who often says, hey man, hold my beer, watch this. That's probably not the person you want to go to for counsel. Or the girl that says, oh, I don't care about the circumstances. I don't care about things in the future. I just live for the moment and for now and what makes me feel good in this moment. That is not the person to go to for counsel. How do you know the best counsel has your long-term future in mind? See, I see people all the time that listen to the wrong voices and wonder why their life keeps blowing up, and then they want to turn around and blame God for letting that happen to them. go to right counsel. And the best thing is, Scripture says that we have a wonderful counselor. Let's look at the word wonderful by itself for just a moment, though. Wonderful means full of wonder, marvelous, exceptional, distinguished, incredibly great. See, his name is, I'm going to use a few synonyms for just a moment, but his name is amazing. So he is amazing. Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. See, even the crowd, when he would speak, even those that grew up in this culture, they were used to the rabbis standing there and speaking to them. And they had depths of knowledge and they had all these things. How do you know that you can have a lot of depth of knowledge, but it's something else if you have the stuff to back up that knowledge? And even the people recognized that when he spoke, hey, he's just not quoting the knowledge. He's speaking as one with authority. It's different than when everybody else teaches. See, throughout the Gospels, people were continually amazed by the way that he spoke. They were amazed by the miracles that he performed, because it is who he is and what he does. He is wonderful. He is amazing. But his name is also awesome. Another synonym of wonderful. How many know that awesome is way overused today? It's almost lost its impact. We're used to hearing the beer guy going, awesome, man. And it just kind of takes it away from it when we say the word awesome. But it's supposed to mean full of awe. They were just standing back in amazement. That it's an awe-inspiring moment. And his name means Jehovah saves. What an awesome, what a wonderful, what an amazing thought. See, I know it's an old song, but it's still true. Our God is an awesome God. Also, his name is, another synonym, his name is astonishing. In other words, it's overwhelming. Matthew 12, 23 says, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? See, prophecy had foretold for years and years and years that one of David's sons would reestablish the kingdom. And they were looking for that. And in this moment that was said, there was a man that came to Jesus that was blind and mute. And Jesus reached out and healed him. And it says they were all astonished. And they asked that question, could this be the Son of David that was foretold about? Of course, the Pharisees came back with, oh, he's doing that by the power of Satan. They tried to belittle it and put it away, and we see a lot of that happening today, but his name is wonderful. And they were amazed and astonished at the person and the work of Jesus, and everything about him is wonderful. He is amazing. He is awesome. He is even astonishing. His name is Jesus, my Lord and my God. See, no other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory, worthy of honor, and worthy of power, worthy of all praise. And that's just the name wonderful. We put wonderful together with counselor, we discover even greater things about him. See, there's a wisdom of his name. Not only is there infinite wonder in his name, there's infinite wisdom in his name. As I alluded to earlier, if we're going to choose a counselor, we'd better pick a wise one, right? So I chose the word wisdom because it's a key word to help us understand his role as counselor. Isaiah has so many great prophecies about the Messiah. One of them is chapter 11, verse 2. And Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Sounds like a counselor to me. So how would you define the word counselor? Would you define it as someone who tells you what you want to hear so that you can go do what you want to do? A lot of people, that's the way that they do. If you remember King Jeroboam, when he became into power, he went to the counselors that his father had set up, and he asked for advice on how to deal with the people, and those counselors said, "You know what, if you will treat them kindly, if you will lower their taxes, if you will love them and care for them, they will love you forever." He didn't like that answer, so he got rid of all them and got a bunch of younger counselors, it says, around him that would say what he wanted to hear. They said, "Oh, the way you got to do it is you got to put them under your thumb. You got to let them know right away who's in charge. You need to call them in and say, you know what? Not only am I king, but you're going to work harder and you're going to pay more taxes." And so he did that. Guess what? He lost the kingdom. You see, so many times that's what we do. We want to do something. We have something in our mind, so we pull around people to give us the counsel that we want to hear, and we don't like what somebody else that's wiser and older and further down the road says, so we go and find somebody else that'll tell us what we want to hear so we can do what we want to do anyway. But what we really need, the best definition of a counselor, is someone that comes along beside you, that provides wisdom that you are lacking in a situation or a circumstance, that says, you know what, here's what you need to do. And it's somebody that has a track record that you can count on and believe in and you can trust. I don't know about you, if I need marriage counseling, I don't want to go to somebody that's been divorced 4 times. They may know what not to do, but I'd rather go to somebody that has a long track record and a history of a great marriage and find out, how did you guys do that? Or somebody that's never been married and wants to tell you how to, well, I read it in a book. Although this book works like that. But the Greek word for counselor here implies one who comes alongside another. See, a counselor is someone that comes alongside to give knowledge and understanding. So let's look at two synonyms that describe Jesus as counselor. First of all, he is our advisor. He counsels us. He advises us on what is right and what is wrong through his word and through his spirit that resides in us. What a great combination. When we need advice, he's always there. He's always ready to give the right advice at the right time. He's always available to encourage and to comfort and to guide us. Psalm 16:7 says, "I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me." What's he saying there? I can hang out with him and he will advise me, he will counsel me, and his spirit is in me. So even at night when I'm sleeping, he's still giving me advice and speaking to my heart. This is how many know there's an incredible market today for professional counseling? You know, many people today even go beyond that. They seek out astrologers and psychics for counsel and all this stuff. But Jesus is the perfect counselor who has all the right answers at the right time. What's more is that he gives free advice because he paid the price for that advice a long time ago. Amen. Now, what about you? And don't get me wrong, there are some great counselors out there. And I would suggest if you go to a counselor, go to a Christian counselor that includes the Word of God and what they're doing. But I have at times, and I realize I don't have a degree in counseling, but I have at times sit in my office with somebody struggling with life, that has a track record of struggling with life, and they've been to counselor after counselor, and they sit there and they can throw out all these cliches, but none of it really does them any good, because they're not going to the right place for counsel. See, why is it we don't go to him first for counsel and wisdom? Why is it that so many times we face circumstances and we want to run over here and ask this friend, or we want to run over there and ask this other person? What if we stopped and said, Lord, I'm in a situation here and I need your wise counsel? You may say, well, he doesn't always speak back. He does, but he does it through many, many different ways. Through his word, and we'll get into that later. But let's look at James 1:5. And this is something, if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. We ought to hold on to that. That ought to be something we put in our pocket, we put on our mirror, we memorize this passage, and we go through it again and again, that when we get in those circumstances, we can say, you know what, I don't have the wisdom to respond or how to act in this circumstance, but you know what, I know who does, and he has said that if I am lacking wisdom in this area, if I will just ask him, that he will give it to me. That's a promise. So if this is true, and it is, why do we sometimes go last to him for advice and counsel? Alan Perkins, that has written several little commentary books on different books of the Bible, says this. This is a long quote, but this is so worth it. When the scriptures refer to Jesus as wonderful counselor, it doesn't just mean he's good at giving advice. It means that he understands things which are beyond the ability of our finite minds to comprehend. He knows things which only God can know. He knows the ways of God. He understands God's plans and purposes. His knowledge and intelligence and wisdom and insight far exceed that of any man who ever lived. So in Jesus Christ, we have someone who, by virtue of his great knowledge, sorry about that, and understanding, is abundantly qualified to guide and direct our lives. Someone who is never confused or mistaken. Someone who always knows exactly what to do. Someone who will never lead us astray. See, that's what he does. He's our counselor. But he's not just our counselor. He's our advocate. See, the word counselor can also mean that the person is our defender, our support, our lawyer. See, not only are people looking for advisors, they're also looking for advocates. Someone once said that the current rate of people having to become lawyers in our society today, within 50 years, everybody will be a lawyer. Because things are so complicated. You know, everywhere you turn, somebody's wanting to sue, or somebody's wanting to fire somebody else and have them removed from their job because they said something that offends them. And it's just, it's crazy and it's out of control. But what is a lawyer's job? A lawyer's job is to interpret the law in such a way that it benefits the client. See, lawyers pass the bar when they can demonstrate their knowledge of the law. Guess what? Jesus was there when the law was written. That's a pretty good qualification. What's more, he's proven he's willing to face death in order to benefit his client. Man, that's, you can't get a better advocate or lawyer or counselor than that. Jesus is the world's best counselor, bar none. Yes, pun intended. As God, as children of God, we can guarantee that he's always on our side. We do that song, the God of angel armies is always by my side. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What an advocate. Just think, suppose you were arrested for some crime that you committed and you knew that you were guilty and you were put on trial and it was a crime that was bad enough that you were staring at the death penalty. What would you be wanting? You'd be wanting the best lawyer you could find. You would mortgage everything to get that person. You'd be calling in every favor you could call in. But yet at the same time, you're still standing there and you know that you're guilty. And the day comes and you're on trial and the guilty verdict comes down. And all of a sudden, your lawyer goes up and says, you know what? I'm going to pay that price on their behalf. That's the kind of advocate we have. So no wonder his name is Wonderful Counselor. He is our advisor and our advocate. Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy is your name. You are my all in all, and he should be your all in all. I mean, if it is true that Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor, and he is, then how does he do it? So he can counsel us in four ways. I'm going to close with this if we can get some music. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He counsels us. He encourages us. He advises us through prayer. See, prayer is one of those ways we get that counsel. And it's a reason that we need to pray, because you know what? We need that counseling, so we probably ought to spend time in his presence and learn to understand what his voice sounds like. I think that's one of the ways that people say, well, God doesn't speak to me. He's always speaking. Sometimes we're just not aware that he's speaking. Through the years of following him, I've learned it's not an audible voice. When I stand up or somebody else stand up and says, God told me this, it's not that they had a little voice whispering in their ear. It wasn't that they got up this morning, there was this deep booming voice that greeted them while they were brushing their hair in the mirror and said, you shalt do this today. It's out of relationship that you know what that still small voice in your spirit sounds like. And when it speaks, you say, I've heard that voice before. Quick story I wasn't going to tell, and I'll try to tell the short version. But years ago, when I felt for sure that God had called me to pastor this church, there's a couple people here that know this story. But it had gotten down to two people. And I was sure that God had told me, this is where I want you to be. I was sure. Then I got a call saying, we've decided to go with the other person. I I was crushed just because, not so much that if that wasn't God's will, that wasn't God's will, but just because I was like, you know, that same voice I've followed all these years, I know that that voice said this was the place. So if I'm wrong here, where else have I been wrong? I'll never forget going in the office of the associate pastor we were serving under the time. There was a dear friend, and sit down with him and said, what do I do? I'm confused. I was sure God said this was it. And he looked at me and he said, just because they said one thing doesn't mean that what God told you wasn't right. Just hold on. A couple of days passed. I get another phone call. Apparently the guy that they had chosen went back home and prayed about it, and God told him, you're not the one. And he pulled his name. You know what? After all that, now when I hear that voice, I'm like, hey, I know. And when you have that kind of relationship, you can know that voice when he speaks. And no matter the circumstance, you can put that in the bank and say, you know what? He has spoken, and I trust him, and this is my counselor, and that's the voice I'm going to follow. Which leads to the next one. He speaks to us. We learn how to understand his voice through prayer, but he speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say when he went to heaven? He said, it's good for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send you another counselor. And he will live in you. John 14:26. But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. See, God's Spirit comes along side our spirit to advise us and to be our advocate. And what's so important is the Spirit lives in us, so he's always there to support, to encourage, to counsel us. Think about it. The best 24/7 tech support ever. He actually will listen to us talk and not respond with some pre-planned script. You ever done that? You call and you tell somebody's just reading from a script on the screen and they have no clue what you're talking about. And he actually speaks our language. You ever call tech support on something and you get somebody that technically they're speaking English, but you can't pull out what they're saying? And not only does he speak our language, he empowers us to speak his language. So we do. We have the best counselor, and we have him on permanent retainer because the price has already been paid. He speaks to us through his word. Everything we need to know is found in his word. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Psalms 119:9 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Good question. By living according to your word. Two verses later, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The last way that our counselor speaks to us, then we're going to pray, it's through our church family. So we may call, we may pray, we may ask for wisdom. And we may not quite be to that point that we clearly hear his voice yet. But many times he'll speak to somebody else that we love and trust, and they will come to us and say, you know what, I really feel like God is saying this. He does speak. He will grant wisdom if we ask. We just have to trust that he will speak and then look for the way that he's speaking to us. Because many times I just crack his word open and I'm reading a passage of scripture and it's as if a lion is speaking to my spirit as God is saying, this is what I'm saying to you. But do you know that voice? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front if they would. I know the Holy Spirit orchestrated the service where we had a chance to respond in the middle. But maybe as I've laid this out this morning, there's something going on in your life that you say, you know what, I need that wise counsel in my life. Maybe it's because you've never asked him into your life. Maybe you just need that reassurance that he's there for you. Maybe you just need somebody else to join you and agree with you in prayer over a circumstance. As they do this song, please, if that's you, step out and let us pray with you.